See everybody wide awake and sitting on the edge of your seats. I'd like to thank the Corral and Mr. Simmons for all the work they've put in the Corral and the beautiful songs that we've had so far in the feast. It just adds so much to the feast when we have special music like that every day. It's really great. Just thank you for all the work, because it does take a lot of work. Any of you that are in the Corral know that. John White, I'm from the Buckeye State, and if any of you have heard the definition of a Buckeye, you know, it's a worthless nut. You know, the Buckeye trees in Ohio produce a lot of Buckeye nuts, a little round nut, a little brown nut. Nothing eats them because they're poison. You know, so there's a lot of them around. It's a pretty little tree, but it's just a worthless nut. So I have to confess, you know, I'm one of them. How are you doing with the presidential election this year? Yeah. I understand that. And, you know, as we look at the governments around the world, we can see flaws in whatever governmental system that we look at, regardless where it's at, regardless of the country. And, you know, we can even look at companies and organizations and, yes, even religious groups and see that from time to time it's difficult to get 100% agreement in anything that they do. I was a partner in a company that we built and sold and serviced big demolition machines, demolition equipment. It would be a machine like we'd tear down this building with or tear down bridges and so forth. And we had about 125 employees. And every week we had a meeting with about 10 of the department heads. And the meetings that I attended, because I was gone a lot, but the ones I attended, very seldom did we ever have 100% agreement on everything that we discussed during that meeting. And God's going to be working with us, and that's one of the lessons we are trying to learn while we're here at the feast and, you know, through reading God's Word and so forth, is trying to learn to work with people, trying to resolve issues, and, you know, getting cooperation. We'll talk about that a little more later. But without government, without law, and without rules, we have a society that is non-functional almost. We have chaos, no peace, and anarchy rules. Everyone does what they think's right in their own eyes. And we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles for the next 7 days to learn about a different government, the government of God, the government that we all want to be part of. The sermons and the sermonettes for the next 7 days, we're going to be hearing about God's government and what the results of that government bring forth. The title of my sermon today is Learning About the Government of God. Learning about the government of God. God is going to set up a new government. And we heard Mr. Preston just talk about it a little bit ago in Revelation 21 and 22. What a great time that will be. There's a lot of time between now and the end. A lot of time we have to learn. A lot of time that we have to deal with different types of government. The book of Genesis, God made a commitment to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, whose name, of course, was changed to Israel. And we see that Israel today is surrounded by countries who want to annihilate Israel and to remove them from the face of the earth. There's one thing that these nations do not understand, nor do they believe, and that is that Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen people. God made a commitment to Abraham, And he made the commitment when his name was Abram. And he is not going back down on that commitment, going to hold up his part. Let's look at what God told Israel, as a matter of fact, through Moses in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. God told Moses this, starting in verse 6. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth." So hold your finger here for a moment, and let's go back to Genesis 15 and verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. This is where God, with Abraham, and they were talking about Abraham's descendants, and God was telling Abraham what he had planned to do in the future. And in Exodus. It looked a little different there. Genesis 15, verse 13. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to have descendants through Abraham, and they were going to not be able to count the number of descendants. But in verse 13, I think this is a fine example of God showing us that he has a plan laid in place. Because this was 10 generations before this event actually happened. Verse 13, he said to Abram, says, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel, of course, going into Egypt. And verse 14, he says, "And also the nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." So that shows us that God had this plan laid out already for Israel. Oh, and then, of course, we read about how God freed Israel from Egypt. But back in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, choose you because you were more in number." Yeah, the plan started out with one person. One person, Abram. "You weren't more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. For know that the Lord your God, he is God, and the faithful God who keeps his covenant and mercy for thousands of generations, those who love him and keep his commandments." So Israel made a covenant with God, but as we know, they broke that covenant. We've been called to be part of the New Testament Israel today. His church, and we have become part of that covenant that God gave to Israel. And God is continuing that covenant through us. He still loves the descendants of Abraham and is not going to turn his back on his part of the covenant. Isaiah 43, God again reminds his people that he is with them to the end. Isaiah 43, let's look at starting in verse 1. Isaiah 43, 1. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." So, God is saying, through your troubles and through your problems, I am still going to be with you. That's the way it is in our lives today. When we have problems and issues and everybody has problems and issues, God is always there to help us and tell us that life was going to be easy. But he does say, "I will be with you when you go through your trials." Because when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for your place, or in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. There is going to be a change in the governments of this world. There's going to be a change in how people deal with people. There's going to be a change in how nations deal with nations. A change in how God is worshipped. It would be great if the whole community of Galveston would be here at the feast. If all of our communities back home be with us for the holy days. They will be someday. There'll be a change. And there'll be a change on the face of the earth. We're not going to go there, but in Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, it talks about that change in the earth. We're going to hear about this government while we're here at the feast. Ezekiel 37, this is a chapter about the Valley of Dry Bones. God tells us that he is going to put a king over Israel, and they will be a righteous people, righteous nation. Ezekiel 37, and let's start in verse 21. Then say to them, talking about Israel, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into your own land. Make them one nation in one land. The mountains of Israel, one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two nations again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So God is going to be keep his covenant that he made with Abraham. Verse 24, it says, David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment, observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children, their children's children, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. My sanctuary permits forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So it will be a time when David is then king over Israel. God said he's going to put his sanctuary there, and God is going to dwell there. And all the nations will know that God is with the nation of Israel. In the new government, David is going to be the king. And it says he's going to be the king forever. And God is going to place his tabernacle there to be with Israel. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says that he is going to make a new covenant with Israel and his spirit in them, and they will keep his laws and will be dedicated to God's way. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. The covenant which they broke, we know that. We read that in also in Hebrews. It was the people that broke the covenant with God. God didn't break the covenant with Israel. And it goes on to say, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. So it will be a government that all nations will recognize. It will be a government that the nations will want to emulate. They will want to be like Israel. They will want to have a God like the God of Israel. But like many nations or peoples today, they see the results of the government. A lot of times they don't want to go through what they have to go through, like worship God the right way, keeping the holy days. They don't want to do that, but yet they want the benefits of God being with them. That will change. That will change. And we know in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, it tells us how it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. People shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There are going to be some of those nations that will resist. And it goes on to tell us about what will happen to those nations. And if they have no rain for 1 or 2 years, one reason I think that the Egyptians let Israel go after the death of the firstborn, because they thought there was going to be something else. Tomorrow night it's going to be the death of the secondborn. And so after the death of the firstborn, they were ready to change. They were ready to say, yeah, dear, leave town, leave us alone. After a couple years without rain, maybe other plagues that those nations have to suffer before they finally break down their resistance, say, okay, we'll go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't know. Have to wait and see. Those of us here today, along with others that God has called through the years and through the generations, are going to have a part in that new government. We'll have God's laws written in our heart, as it says here, as it said in Jeremiah. And they'll be written in our minds. It won't be something we have to keep reminding ourselves about, because it's going to be a habit to live that way. It'll be a habit to treat people fairly. It'll be a habit to serve other people, to watch out for other people. It'll be a habit in our minds, and so we'll do it. So what is going to be our responsibility during that time in God's new government? Mr. Preston mentioned in Revelation, we'll look at Revelation 1, verse 4 and 6, that said to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler over kings of the earth. Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, has made us kings and priests, his God the Father, and to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Our future positions is going to be kings and priests. Kings and priests under God's new government. Are we ready for that responsibility? Are we ready, each and every one of us, that responsibility? What do kings and priests do? What will be their jobs in God's government? Well, the job of a king is to govern individuals that are under his responsibility. And since God's government is going to be different than today's government, a king is going to be serving his people, trying to do what it takes to help his people, to help his people have the necessities to live, necessities to be successful in life. The king is going to be concerned about the welfare of people. In the millennium, there will be people that live in communities that are properly organized, and they'll have to have some kind of water system, probably some kind of sewage system. I believe there's going to be a lot of people living on farms, small plots, big enough to support their families. But it's going to be up to the king to projects for people. Help the people, make sure that they have water to drink, make sure they have proper sewage systems that don't pollute the planet. It's going to be a totally different world at that time. What kind of power are we going to have in the millennium? Is it going to be all solar power? Is it going to be some kind of power that comes from Jesus Christ and God? Definitely be a power that will not pollute the atmosphere, will not pollute the ground. I don't know. You know, these are speculative ideas. I'm sure you have ideas also about what is going to be the responsibility of a king. If you're given a community to care for, you know, that calls for organization. That calls for taking care of the community. Maybe resolving any kind of issues there might be between neighbors. So you can come up with your own list. Say that you'll be kings and priests in God's government. So what does the priest do? The priest probably will be in charge of the worship of God. So he's going to teach the people. To teach the people how to properly worship God. To teach the people how to properly deal with each other. How to serve each other. Not how to get from each other, but how to take care of their neighbor. Take care of their family. Going to teach the people how to properly worship God. Sure, they'll probably be conducting the holy days. Taking care of all the necessities that go along with the holy days. They'll be everybody keeping their holy days in their own communities. There's going to be a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. And again, you can come up with a list of things that priests can do. The priests may do. Priests would be in charge also of education for our children. So teaching the children the right way. Teaching the children how to worship God. How to respect each other. How to respect their parents. Big job for the priests. In Isaiah 30, verse 20 through 21, says, although the Lord gives you bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears will hear the words behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. In the public. It won't be everybody just come to one spot to see the priest. Individuals will be out helping the people learn how to live according to God's way. Be prepared to be kings and priests now. What kind of attitudes do we have to get under control? How have we developed the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5:22? We can go back to that list in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, so forth. Now, how well have we developed each one of those fruits? That's what we're going to have. So, there are times when some people say, well, I don't want to be a king. I don't want to be a priest. I just want to be there. I just want to be there. But God has given us a job to do. He has called each one of us to have a job to do because He wants us in His family. And He knows what He's going to have each one of us do. As far as being a priest and doing teaching, Bible and God's laws and so forth, you may be closer to it than you think. Have you ever had people in your workplace ask you questions about the church? Why aren't you here at work every Saturday when everybody else has to work? Or what happens on Friday night when it seems like when sun goes down, you're gone, and everybody else has to work here until later, Have you ever had anybody ask you, well, why do you go away for 2 weeks in the middle of the fall after school started and take your kids out of school? Those are questions that you answer already. You know the questions. You've been studying God's Word for years and years, and so I think you have a better handle on the ability to teach, the ability to answer questions than maybe you think. It will be a great time, that's for sure. In 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us that We need to realize how fortunate we are. Be called now. Be called now. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I wish I hadn't been called and wish I hadn't known God's law now because now I got to do it. Have you ever heard that? Oh, man, I got to do it now. But, you know, it really, those people probably aren't with us anymore. But in 1 Peter 2 and 9, this is how special you are to God. But you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and special people that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once were not a people, are now the people of God, had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, whenever I think about that, once you were not a people, there was a time when everyone in this room were at all four corners of the earth. But it's through God's word that has brought us all together. We're all here at this time. We are now a people. We are now developing the mind of God. God has chosen each and every one of you and myself to be part of his family. He has a plan for each one of us. He will give us the ability to do what he has planned for us to do. He gives us that ability, but we have to stay with it. We have to keep working. We have to keep learning. We have to keep growing. Verse 11 of Peter 2:9, he says, behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, and your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. These people that see you take off every Saturday and not work, are they going to complain to God and say, you know what he did? He never came to work on Saturday. You know? And as it says here, he's going to be giving you the accolades of God. And God said, yeah, you're right. He was keeping my Sabbath. What were you doing? Oh, well, I was working. Oh, I was working. But we live in a world today that is difficult to separate our lives from Satan's influence around us. That's what we've been called to do. That's what we've been called to do. I'd like to turn to something Jesus said the night that he was arrested and taken before Pilate to question. I'm going to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. It's in John 18:33. John 18:33. We get frustrated by what we see around us as far as government is concerned, and we wish you could do something about it sometimes. Oh, man, it's just so frustrating. But in John 18:33, Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? In verse 36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. It wasn't time yet for Christ to set up his kingdom here on this earth. Christ told Pilate that his kingdom was not here on this earth at that time. There is a time that's coming. Earlier that same night at the Passover meal, Christ prayed a prayer for those who are going to be part of his government. He prayed for his disciples and for those that would later be called. Let's look at what he said in John 17:9. John 17:9 says, pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Christ didn't pray for those that were being called to be taken out of the situation they were in and to live like a bunch of hermits, or to be put in the corner of the earth and have any relationship with anyone else. Verse 15, same chapter, Christ said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, brethren. That's us. He's praying for us through the word, or through the word that we get from the apostles. Verse 21, he says, that they may be as one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The government that is in the world today, God has taken us out of that society. God has set us aside, and he is building a government to be in his kingdom. He is building people and training people so that they will know and understand his law. It won't be strange to us. God says, these are the days we're going to keep for the holy days. It won't be strange to us when he says, these are the Ten Commandments we need to keep. Because we're going to be practicing them for years. We have practiced them for years. Not perfect, still working at it. Still working at it. But we have been called by God to learn a new way of life. We've been given that opportunity to be part of a government that's based on the love of God. Just write this down, the two commandments, great commandments that you find in Mark 12, 30 and 31. Love your God, or the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. Second commandment is like it. He says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Those are the two things that we have to keep in mind. How do we treat our fellow man? How do we help our fellow man? How do we serve our fellow man? Like the old saying is, it all starts at home. It all starts at home, one-on-one. It starts as a child learning to obey your parents. It starts going out and starting a family of your own. Learning to respect each other, training your kids. Love starts at home. It expands into the community of the church. What this world is lacking today. We are here to learn more about God's government and to learn to honor God in all the things that we do. Deuteronomy 14:23 tells us why we keep this feast. It says, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. That fear is a reverent respect for the Lord and God. Reverent respect is that fear. It's not fear because we're afraid to address him as Father. It's not fear because if we do something wrong, we're going to be struck by lightning. It's a respect of wanting to do what's right in God's sight. But we're here to learn. We've been called to a great calling. And let's continue in that calling here at the feast. Be excited about the government of God. Have a wonderful feast. Learn as much as we can about the coming kingdom of God.